Well, have you ever had a blind spot? Maybe when you're driving? Maybe you saw something bright and it blinded you a little bit and you didn't see something hit your head. Have you ever had a hat on and hit your head on something? I got a nice scar for that one. Blind spots are dangerous. You know, it was a former park ranger at Yellowstone National Park that tells the story of another ranger, he probably didn't last long after this, that was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout and was kind of showing people, you know, the park and all. And the ranger was so intent and so intense on telling the hikers about all the flowers and all the animals that his radio, which they're told you always got to keep your radio on, well, he turns it off. Turns it off because it was interfering with his ability to tell everybody the genus and species of all the flowers and everything else going on. And, you know, he was sort of annoyed by it. And as they were nearing the lookout tower, the ranger was met by this nearly breathless lookout person. There's always somebody in those lookout points. And, you know, he's just huffing and puffing and, you know, sort of runs to him and asks him, why in the world have you not responded to the messages on your radio? And he's got this, you know, this look of terror in his face. And, you know, the ranger's just sort of looking at him like, you know, what are you all worked up about? And he basically goes on to tell him, well, a grizzly bear has been seen stalking you guys from a certain distance away. And authorities have been trying desperately to tell you, hey, there's a grizzly bear behind you. Now, I don't know how, I mean, they must have thought he got eaten, you know, but, you know, they were, you know, flipping out over this and, you know, they were trying the best they can to tell him, but he had turned his ability to hear the warning off. You know, anytime that we tune out the messages that God sends us, we always put ourselves in a place of peril. And not only ourselves, but we also put other people in danger when God is sort of pushed away. How important it is that we never, never, ever turn off God's saving communication and His warnings. You know, the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, during the time that Isaiah is sharing this, like the north, were in a terrible place of danger because, they had turned off their heart. A real heartfelt relationship with God to an empty religion and foreign ideas. And they had clouded their judgment, clouded their lives with idolatry, with empty practice, with, well, just getting their eyes off of the God that had delivered them in so what great a way. Many times when we become obstinate towards truth or even reason that, you know, we don't want it, we don't want to hear it, we can incur some pretty drastic consequences, can't we? And we can really get ourselves into trouble. And the impairment to our spiritual senses continues to get worse and worse. In other words, it sort of is a downward spiral. You know, today as we study through chapter 29, we see the son of Amos speaking generally to the spiritually impaired populace. Remember last week, he spoke to the spiritually impaired leadership of his day. Now, generally speaking, he approaches the populace or the masses and really speaks to the city of Jerusalem and the people who, although they were going through the motions, were not engaging in their hearts. And although we visited this subject matter before, it's a very challenging thing to be told in the Scriptures that God cares about our heart more than the outside. More than our offering. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Our heart being given over to Him is what God really wants. You know, the idea of being impaired is this being in a kind of a weakened state, being diminished in function or ability, kind of lacking that full function or structural integrity. And anytime we're impaired spiritually, man, we are like that ranger turning off the radio. We're tuning out God and sort of going in our own direction. I want to stop for a second and say that it's very important to understand that as we think about spiritually impaired people or this populace that Isaiah is speaking to, that we understand, zooming out, thinking about our lives now before Jesus will come back, that the Bible says that without a relationship with Jesus, we are spiritually impaired. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's that spiritual death that we've sort of been born into, and we need spiritual life. And so we can never really be spiritually impaired if we haven't yet had spiritual life. So I wanted to say that if you've never surrendered to Christ, you've never been made spiritually alive. But then you can kind of see my point, because if you have been born again, if you have been made alive by trusting Christ, there's a danger that you can become callous to the things of God. And that's almost a worse place to be than to be a non-believer that's never received Christ, than to have received Christ and then to become cold to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so it's very challenging when we read this. And I think for all of us, generally speaking, as Christians, if you've been born again and you're not necessarily hard-hearted or in a bad place, it's always good to remember that we have the potential to go south and to harden our hearts, maybe towards someone. Maybe it's an area of unforgiveness. Well, I'm mad at that person, or I don't like this, what God is doing in my life, or I don't like this. And we can become hard-hearted, we can become bitter, and we can put ourselves in danger. And so today, as we look at this text, it's very interesting because it really breaks into two parts. And there's two things that Isaiah points out to this populace of Jerusalem that they suffered from. And yes, they were the spiritually impaired populace, but they suffered from two things. And so if you're taking notes, that's how our chapter splits apart. And it's found in the two woes that we're going to read. One woe in verses 1 through 14. And another woe found in verses 15 through 24. What were they suffering from? Number one, spiritual blindness. That was kind of there, and we'll break it down, and it'll be on the screen, my subpoints. It was because of hard-heartedness and because of their own religiosity that they were blind, spiritually blind. Well, also in verses 15 through 24, the other woe deals with their spiritual ignorance. Now, I want to say that these are very chronological because spiritual blindness always leads to spiritual ignorance. Or to not use the word in the way you might think, it's being unaware. It goes from being blind and numb to the things of God to then being unaware of the things of God. And so spiritual blindness and spiritual ignorance, these are strong words that Isaiah uses, and some great illustrations that, again, should really challenge anybody that is walking with God to say, make the main thing the main thing. Remember, Isaiah's book is all about God and how He's the only one that can save us. He's our hope. There's all these different things we can trust. We can trust in man's wisdom. We can trust in alliances and people with lots of money and resources. Or we can trust God. It's better to trust God. We learned last week as we jumped into chapter 28. Remember, chapter 28 through 35 is this section that's really a series of woes, where now Isaiah is zeroing in on the people of Judah once again, and he's telling them, hey, danger, warnings, bad stuff is on the horizon. And he tells us these different woes here in chapters 28 through 35. Last week we saw the one that was the woe to those spiritually impaired leaders, but now he focuses on the general populace. And really, to give you sort of this chapter in a nutshell, if you want to think about it and try to remember it and even see just the broader spectrum, Isaiah is attempting to jolt the people of Judah into reality and towards trusting the Lord instead of trusting in themselves. And you might think, and again, that's why it's so good for us to study through each chapter and to look at the different times that Isaiah said this, because you know what happens? Isaiah prophesied for 58 years. And like Jeremiah, he got a whole lot of Heisman trophies, not the ones we think of, but the hand to the face. No thanks. He got a lot of stubborn responses, mocking responses. People that didn't want to hear what he had to say, that even as we talked about last week, looked at him and said, man, we already know all this stuff. Tell us something sophisticated. Tell us something interesting, Isaiah. And now, he continues to say these things. And that's what's so good about going through each chapter, is we get to watch every time where God still moves on his heart. And you might start reading Isaiah and go, man, Lord, why didn't you get tired of these people? Why didn't you tell Isaiah to take a break? Go for a vacation. No one's going to listen to you anyways. Why did he keep doing it? It's because God wanted to reach the people out of love. Just like we as parents want to reach our kids when they're making bad choices and we want them to move in the right way. We might have already told it to him, but we're going to tell him again because love motivates. And God was motivating Isaiah to share. This is how spiritual blindness carries many consequences and it creates incredible vulnerabilities. We are extremely vulnerable to not only our flesh, but also to our enemy, Satan, when we do not have our priorities right, spiritually speaking. And so first, we see that this spiritually impaired populace was demonstrating a definite spiritual blindness. And this is what we're going to see in verses 1 through 14. But I'm going to read this in sections as we move along. And I want you to consider something as we think about spiritual blindness. Blindness is being unable. It's a lack of an ability to discern or judge. We're not talking about physical sight, but spiritual sight. Many of you realized when you trusted Christ that all of a sudden it was like there were senses you never knew about that all of a sudden were there. Music you used to listen to, jokes your friends used to tell, things you used to enjoy watching, no longer do you want to be around those things because your senses have been made alive. I mean, imagine not having a sense of smell. And just eating whatever, it's all about texture because you can't taste it. And then all of a sudden, one day it comes back. And you've been eating a lot of things that are very, very weird smelling, stinky things. Or maybe somebody else next to you is. It would be a shock, wouldn't it? Well, these guys, they suffered from spiritual blindness. And just think about it this way. You know, some people go to the podiatrist. You guys ever been to the podiatrist before? I had to have my foot fixed a while back, and foot surgeries are no fun. But people go to the podiatrist, that is the foot doctor, because they need him to, you know, deal with the calluses that are there. And, you know, sometimes there has to be some help. And, you know, maybe some of you don't have enough money, so you just go get a pet egg, you know, try to trim down those toes and make your feet look, you know, summerable, you know, out in the public. But here's the point is, you know, even though there's soft skin underneath it, there's this hard layer on the outside. There's this callus. And, you know, the callus a lot of times is uncomfortable for most, but the callus is, you know, it interferes with your ability to have senses. And the reason why I'm sharing that is because when you and I have gone an extended amount of time away from God, you know what happens? We develop a callus. And even if there's a callus there, just understand, God is gracious and merciful, and He wants to deal with the calluses and get us back to a place of sensitivity. But the callus inhibits. And sometimes, of course, when we're away from God, it can be because we're ungrateful, we're not content. There's things that have hardened our hearts, and we're not just happy with the Lord. Spiritual blindness was seen in verses 1 through 12 with their hard-heartedness. And that's one of the things that's up here. Hard-heartedness is one of the parts of their spiritual blindness. But look with me there as we open our text and look at verses 1 through 4 and notice what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound. I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. The woe here, again, we're going to see these woes throughout this section, is a pronouncement of doom. Even some modern translations just skip the word woe and just put doom there. And it's doom. It's something horrible on the horizon. And we're looking at two of these today. But Isaiah is saying, hey, there's gloom, there's doom, there's difficult things ahead because of your spiritual blindness first. And he points here in these little verses 1 through 12 about the hard-heartedness that they had in their lives. This was a woe to Jerusalem. You know, Ariel is another word for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem gets a humbling word from Isaiah. Of course, the question is always, what are they going to do with it? Are they going to listen to this? I want you to notice the language. It says, I will distress Ariel. I will encamp. I will lay siege. I will raise siege works. You know, back whenever this was spoken and written, kingdoms didn't fight wars the way they fight wars now. And many times one army would go against another and they would go to where their primary location is and they would lay siege around a fortress of some kind with walls. And they would build mounds and throw up siege work, ladders to let soldiers go over, and there would be this great siege. They'd try to cut off water and food and make sure that they were weakened so that they could then take them. And here, Isaiah is telling the people, God Himself is going to seize you. God Himself is going to come against you. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the very people that God is loving and caring for, He was coming against. Through an army that I think is alluded to in the name Ariel. The word Ariel is a code name in the Bible for Jerusalem, but it means Lion of God. And interestingly, the lion was the symbol of Assyria. Remember, Assyria, this large kingdom to the east, was in the process of destroying the northern kingdom and would come to the southern kingdom. Of course, during that time, as Assyria went from maybe locking arms with Judah, they came against Judah. So then they start flipping out and saying, who can we turn to? Maybe the Egyptians will help us or something. And of course, Assyria was symbolized, their kingdom, as a lion. And so the prophet possibly may have been saying that Assyria is now God's lion and that Jerusalem is really God's lion in name only. This is His disciplining hand that's coming against His people. Now, some have speculated also that the Hebrew word could also mean an altar hearth where offerings were sacrificed. And the idea is that Jerusalem, where there is sacrificial animals offered for the atonement of sins, would now become a sacrifice in and of itself, that the city itself will become a slaughterhouse. That's scary language. So it could have taken that direction. But the fact was, Isaiah is clearly telling the people that God was going to humble them. He's told them this before. And you might say, well, why are we studying this again? Because Isaiah continually offers these warnings. And it wasn't that God was just saying it so that they wouldn't respond. He wanted them to respond, but their hearts weren't in the right place. Instead of roaring and frightening the enemy, this lion, this Jerusalem, would only whisper out of the dust. That's the language that's used there. They would speak out of the dust. The idea is that they were humbled so much that instead of them having loud voices of pride and of, you know, look at us, now they were, help us. Kind of like telling somebody, look, you're going to be in such a bad place that you're not even going to be able to talk very loud. You're going to be so weak and so destroyed. This is what Isaiah is saying to these people. The enemies of Judah in verses 5 through 8 are going to be judged. And look there with me in verses 5 through 8 as Isaiah continues. He says, moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire, the multitude of all the nations who fought against Ariel, even all who fought against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams and looks. He eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Verse 8 is interesting because it's telling us that the future enemies are going to have thought that they totally destroyed Judah, but in fact it was just a dream. Isaiah is looking ahead to the time when Christ would return, when all of the armies of the world would come against Jerusalem, and the Bible calls this Armageddon, or it's the idea of Armageddon, this place where all these armies would come against the people of God. And would think that they've destroyed them, but we know if you read the book of Revelation at the end that Jesus shows up and wipes them all out. And the people are rescued. You might ask yourself the question, well, what is the more immediate stuff that's talked about here? As we look through this, you see that, you know, the multitude of nations, these people are going to be, you know, dealt with. And it's interesting because people ask the question, well, when did this happen? And the timeline is this, and it's pretty simple. But in about 700 BC, when Assyria is marching triumphantly from having conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and they're moving south, as they're moving towards the southern kingdom, and they start to destroy parts of the southern kingdom, they never quite destroy Jerusalem. And we'll see as we read continually through Isaiah, as we get to chapter 37, well, that's when they surround the city of Jerusalem. But an angel comes in the night and kills 185,000 men. And they're rescued. And the people, you know, are sort of helped by the Lord, but then in their hearts, they're really not quite well. They're not learning from their mistakes. And they would, of course, destroy most of Judah, but not the city of Jerusalem. It wouldn't be until the Babylonians come that they're actually taken captive and the city is destroyed. But Isaiah 7 and 8, again, Isaiah looks far ahead to the end times when Jerusalem would be attacked by the armies of the world. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to, in an instant, deal with them. And they're going to think, well, we've got them. And then they don't got them. But in verses 9 and 10, this is where Isaiah goes from talking about just siege and difficulty and the enemies to now in verses 9 and 10, look at what it says. He points in the direction of the people again, and he talks about their pride problem. Notice verses 9 and 10 and how it continues. He says there, pause and wonder. And now he's speaking directly to the people of Judah. Pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. I want you to pay attention to that phrase in verse 10, that the Lord has closed your eyes. It sort of sums up the idea here. They were intoxicated with their own pride. They were callous. They were drunk with their own pride. See, God gave the people over to their own decisions of disobedience and hardened hearts. And when they were given over, when God had given them a sense of deep sleep, here's the idea. Some of you remember in the Bible, we've studied Exodus. Maybe you've seen Exodus before. You've you know, watch different, you know, movies and just different ideas about the story of the Exodus. But remember, at one point it says, before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh and his servants hardened their heart. And so just like God came along after the fact and continued to let Pharaoh go in that way by hardening his heart in the direction that he made a decision, it was almost the same way here that God said, okay, you guys want to depend on yourselves and not look to me and be religious and practice empty religion, then I'm going to let you go this way and I'm going to let you continue to be hard-hearted. And the people had shut themselves off to God's truth. And Isaiah, of course, confronted the same issue back in chapter 6. When people, even these supposed prophets and even others that were wise men, blind themselves from God's truth, well, they had become proud in themselves. Again, notice the descriptive language of verses 11 and 12 as this continues on. God's revelation of reality has fallen kind of on deaf ears because of the pride, the hard-heartedness. Notice how it continues in verse 11. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, hey, read this please. And he says, I cannot. It's sealed. It's closed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't read. I'm not literate. The Bible says that the deceitfulness of sin brings a hardening of heart. And whenever a person decides that, hey, I don't want to listen to God, I just want to go through the motions, I want to do my own thing, and there's this hardness of heart, the Bible warns us about this. And I want you guys to just hold your finger in Isaiah, but I want you to be able to read this. I want you to go all the way to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, pay attention to this. The writer of the book of Hebrews, he wrote to the Jewish people, these words, the Jewish Christians, and this was the warning. Sin brings a hardening of the heart. Verse 12 says this in Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That phrase, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin causes calluses. Some of you are like, does that mean my feet are a result of sin? No, that's just the byproduct of walking around and, you know, your feet get, you know, used to the surroundings. But there's a callousness of heart that comes from sin. In other words, let me put it to you in another way. As you flip back there to Isaiah chapter 29, we have to understand that the Bible warns us about this, because what happens is when we start to compromise in certain areas of sin, it gets worse. It gets worse, and it causes a disconnect between us and God. And if we don't say, Lord, please forgive me, take this from my life, what happens is that we're completely disconnected from being able to understand the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that God has left us, but we have left Him. See, we still have a spirit, but if we allow sin, the callous becomes so great that we don't feel anything around us. You ever known somebody that works with their hands, that has such calluses that they can just go pick up hot stuff? When I was doing a lot of construction, I could do that all the time. And now, of course, because I'm working on computers, my fingers got to be a little bit more sensitive than that. Doesn't hurt you. That's what happens over time. As the callus builds up in a person's life, as sin continues to develop, we become callous and insensitive, hard-hearted. And so really, as we think about this hard-heartedness, it's really a warning that we don't give any room for sin in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we say, I'm going to be perfect from here on out. Pastor John said, sin brings callousness in my heart, so I'm going to leave here and I'm going to be sinless. Well, nobody's going to succeed at that. The idea is that we recognize how messed up we are all the time. And we're offering that to the Lord, asking Him to change us, but we're not brushing anything under the rug and not saying, I'm going to hide this. I'm going to pretend this didn't happen. I'm going to, you know, just put my mind on something else. We need to ask God to forgive us, short accounts, every day. Lord, I had an attitude. Lord, I looked at something I shouldn't look at. Lord, my mind went into a way of, you know, retaliation, and it was sinful. You know, maybe you said something to someone that was inappropriate. You know, the list goes on and on. But that we offer those things up. And we say, Lord, forgive me, because God wants us to come and receive that cleansing, that renewal. But the moment that we start to say, well, you know, I'm just going to let sin just whatever in my life, we can become more and more callous. Have you ever noticed how you might hang out with people that are not believers that maybe have a different worldview, different moral compass? And again, you sort of get used to hanging out with people that are rough around the edges. They may say things or do things you don't agree with, and maybe you cringe at first, but after a while you sort of, you know how to avoid it, but you kind of get used to it. Now, we only get used to it because we're prepared for the madness that sometimes is incurred with those that don't know the Lord. And, you know, we want to lead them to Christ. But my point is that the reality is, if we compromise in that way and say, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever, we'll become hard-hearted and not sensitive to the Lord. And so that's why we need to daily offer our hearts and say, Lord, clean my heart. Change my life. Give me a sensitivity to your Spirit. Hard-heartedness is dangerous. Well, also, religiosity is what is an aspect of their spiritual blindness. If you look with me there, verses 13 and 14, notice how he goes on. He says, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Because of the hardened pride that these folks had, because of their callous hearts, they had become what many have called religionists. They were going through the motions, but their heart was not engaged at all. And even just saying that makes anybody who's a follower of Christ say, Lord, I don't want that in my life. I want my heart to really be there. I don't want to just go through the motions. They weren't coming from a true heart to respond to God. They were drawing near, saying all the right things, but their hearts were far. But I want you to notice what it says. Notice it says, they removed their hearts far from the Lord. So there again, Isaiah is subtly pointing out that they made choices that hardened their heart. They chose to turn something that was meant to be meaningful, even the sacrificial system and approaching the Lord and all of the things that were a part of their, you know, Jewish culture, they had turned into religion instead of a relationship. Of course, we know this to be true later on, because when Jesus came, it hadn't gotten any better. There were people that were, you know, scribes and Pharisees and people that saw themselves as righteous and better than others, and I follow the law and therefore I'm good to go. And of course, that mentality carried on. But the real question becomes, as you think about that phrase, remove their hearts far, what does it mean to remove our hearts far from the Lord? You know, the word removed, listen, is interesting, because that phrase removed refers to a person's distancing themselves from others emotionally and physically. So it's almost like when Isaiah is saying this, it's talking about a person that is making choices that distance them from someone that's important in their life, the Lord. When we remove ourselves from the Lord, it means that we put ourselves in a place where we're not having our hearts spoken to by the Lord. We're not drawing near the Lord. And their actions are only done, this keeping of the law is only done in the sight of others. In other words, they were going around and following the letter of the law and looking like they were, you know, these really moral people, but on the inside, and even backtracking, remember we studied early on that they were worshiping false gods in their home, but being very Jewish out in public. And this is something that should really scare us, because God wants us to be the same that we are at home, that we are when we fellowship, when we who we are at work, and who we are with our family. You get the idea. The people of Jerusalem were clueless of what was going on because their hearts were far from the Lord, and they were choosing to be religious, empty rituals instead of a heartfelt, man, look how amazing God is. Look how great God is. Look at what He's done. Look how He's delivered us. Look at how He's spoken to us. Look at how He's worked in our lives. And therefore, God sent this spiritual blindness, not only because of their hardness of heart, because of their religiosity. I mean, going to the temple was kind of the popular thing to do. But the reality was they were saying all the right things. And let me put it to you this way, modern terms. They knew how to talk the talk, but they didn't really walk the walk. They knew how to outwardly appear one way, but in their heart they were something else. And that's where I think we have to understand that following the Lord is meant to be something that starts in the heart. It's not just a balance check. It's not just going through the motions. God really wants our heart. As we think about this, blindness, the truth the Bible teaches is if people won't accept the truth, then God is going to make them become more blind and accept more lies. And you might say, that sounds kind of harsh, Pastor. I don't know. If you're taking notes, write down John 9, 39 through 41. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. That's John 9, 39 through 41. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians talks about how God would give them over to delusions, lies. John talks about, really it's Jesus' words, about spiritual blindness and how because of a hardness of heart and not seeing who they really were, God was just going to let them continue to go down that road. Basic thought would be that when we recognize our own spiritual emptiness, when we recognize that we're sinners in need of God in our lives, it puts us in the place to receive truth, to receive instruction. But the Bible tells us God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Jerusalem, they knew how to talk the talk, but their hearts weren't in that place. And Isaiah speaks to that. And really we're talking about being religious, going through the motions without reason. Notice, again, verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work. It's translated in some as a strange work. And even though their pride had brought all of this spiritual blindness and God was giving them over to believe in things that weren't necessarily true, even though He was trying to challenge them to believe and repent, which is an interesting thing to even try to reconcile. He was going to do a marvelous work and a wonder. He was going to put away all of the wise men and He was going to show Himself strong in the end. God was going to reign supreme. See, the religious mindset always places too much emphasis on man and his wisdom rather than on God and His Word. And think about it. We just talked about all the religious leadership that was off base. And now all those people that had been saying bad things and just misleading people to a certain degree with their life and who they really were, now the people had learned that. And God says, hey, I'm going to get rid of these guys, and I'm going to eventually make you and convince you that I'm right. But it's merciful, isn't it? Here were these folks drawing close to God, and God is saying, I've given you chance after chance, you've made alliances, you worship false gods, you deny me, but I'm still reaching out, I still want you to turn. Hard-heartedness and the religious mindset could also be what led to their spiritual blindness, but many times spiritual blindness is sort of a blanket statement that is made up of these things. A callous heart, a person that is all about practicing a religion rather than an ongoing relationship with the Lord. You know, lots of times that people say, yeah, I go to church, or I read the Bible, or this or that, and those are the things that is sort of done as a side thing to their life. And really, the truth of the Bible is, God should be in our life every day, where He's the one that we're exalting and wanting to follow. Hard hearts and religiosity slowly dim our vision of God and our connection to God. So guess what? We go blind. Slowly, slowly, hard-heartedness builds up. Just going through the motion becomes an ongoing practice. And we have to not be content with just going through the motions. But Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, speak to my heart. Help me to do this from my heart. One of the consequences of spiritual blindness is that we starve ourselves of what we so desperately need, and that is God's known presence. We need it to function. But whenever we're hard-hearted and going through the motions, we're not going to connect with the Lord. Not because He's not there, it's because we're checked out. But we have to choose. That's the crazy thing. We have to choose. There's some weeks we show up to fellowship, or we open our Bibles at home and we're like, you know, the morning zombie routine, you know, we're just like, ugh. And I think there's strategic times that we can connect with the Lord. It doesn't always have to be in the morning, although that is great. But God just wants us to relate to Him. He's not up there saying, well, you know, you got to keep up your prayer quota today. You're supposed to be praying to me an hour each day. What's the deal? God just cares that you want to talk to Him. He just wants you to connect with Him. And whenever we go down the road of hard-heartedness and religiosity, we become vulnerable to walking off a cliff. We can't see the dangers that are right in front of us because now we've been blinded spiritually. So the question becomes, well, how do you avoid spiritual blindness? If the Jewish people that Isaiah is rebuking were suffering from spiritual blindness because of a hard heart and because of being religious and going through the motions, what does the Bible teach us? How can we make sure our hearts don't become cold and empty? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. If you do a word search on the word heart, you'll be reading all day because there's a lot. But one of my favorites, and I think this verse sums it up. There's a couple in Proverbs I want to share with you. But before I share those Proverbs, I want to tell you this. Number one, we need to pursue God. We need to intentionally seek to do His will from the heart. And sometimes we think we have an idea what God wants, and if we're not sure, if we just pray, the Lord will show us. If we really want to know, He's going to show us. We pursue God. Because God is pursuable. He is knowable. He is understandable. We can come to Him not completely understandable, but you get the idea. See, our heart for the Lord and His Word is important to pay attention to. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us this, and this is great stuff. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. No doubt. If we allow our heart to be filled with unconfessed sin, and we decide that instead of engaging with God and pursuing God, we're just going to go through the motions and look like it, well, guess what? We start to starve ourselves. We start to become dull and unaware. Proverbs 14:14, check this out. The Bible says, most people will know this verse because it has that phrase, the backslider, you know, it's like one of those verses where, you know, the backslider is talked about. Well, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. but a good man will be satisfied from above. Four things I would offer as we think about our hearts not being given over to our own ways, but the ways of God. And that one of the greatest things about that proverb is a good man will be satisfied from above. You know, one of the biggest dangers for us is for us to be satisfied with anything that this world has to offer. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. Hey, this is great stuff. We're going to, you know, eat this great meal today. We're going to have this fun here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem becomes whenever we don't say, but God, you are so much greater than these things. We need to choose to prepare our heart daily. The heart that's kept with all diligence. Diligence is a man's precious possession, as it says in other Proverbs. And remember, it's about walking with the Lord. Not just knowing about the Lord and knowing some of what He says to do, but actually walking with Him. Lord, I want to walk with You today as I go to my job, that they treat me like dirt. Lord, I want to walk with You in this very hostile environment. Lord, I want to walk with You as I try to navigate these crazy teenagers, as I try to deal with this challenge in my life. Lord, I want to walk with You through this, and I know You've allowed it, and you know, God wants us to walk with Him through those things, not just go through it and then look back and go, hey God, what did You think about all that anyways? We really think about what we pray. Rather than just offering prayers that are just something that we do, I challenge you guys, think about what you pray. Really consider thoughtful prayers. Don't just be satisfied with praying the things you normally pray, but really think about what you pray. And it will actually really kind of get you, because you'll go, wait a minute, I say this all the time. You know, we might say, Lord, thank You for what You're doing in my life. And we might get in the habit of doing that. And we always have to be careful. I don't want to just keep saying that, because then that's just a vain repetition that doesn't really come from my heart. Think about what you pray is another part of keeping the heart with all diligence. But what's the easiest one? What's not so much the easiest one, but the best one about all? Spend time with Jesus. And He will soften your heart. He will deal with the calluses. Just spend time with the Lord. Spiritual blindness, according to this passage, is really cured through humility. God would humble them, but they had to go through some incredible humbling processes and discipline in order to learn it. Secondly, and rather quickly, Isaiah shows us how these spiritually impaired populace of people, they also suffered from spiritual ignorance. And this is where I'll read in sections as we move through this, but ignorance is this idea of a lack of awareness. You know, today a lot of times when you say someone's ignorant, you're saying they're uneducated. It's not so much that as it is the idea of being just unaware that comes from being spiritually blind. A cluelessness, an unfamiliarity. That's what happens when we incur spiritual ignorance. And what caused it? Well, in verses 15 through 21, you know what caused their spiritual ignorance? Even more so than the spiritual blindness, it was their disbelief. What is disbelief? It's the act of disbelieving. And the way that I like to think about disbelief is a little bit different than unbelief. Disbelief is actually mentally rejecting something as untrue. So when I think about the order of things, many times it goes from us being distracted to then doubting to then being unbelieving. We're struggling with believing something to then disbelief where, no way, that's not true. And then we see what they were saying here in this woe in verse 15 and 16. Notice what it says. He goes on. He says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? And who knows us? Surely, Isaiah says, you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? These ancient skeptics were people that were trying to hide their ways from God. And they were operating in a place of spiritual unawareness. They were operating in a way of saying, you know what, we're going to do our own thing, but God doesn't really see, because now they were so dull, they didn't have that sense that God could see everything that was going on in life. You know, one of the things, I relate to that, because when I got saved, it became very obvious to me that God was aware of what was going on in my life every second, and it caused a fear to go through me. A reverential fear, like, I want to make sure I'm not disrespecting the Lord. And so the things I used to say, I caught myself saying, the Lord might be offended if I say that. I probably should say something loving instead of, you know, continuing in my road rage. God bless you. Stop texting. God bless you. But to make this simple, this woe exposed their devious thinking, if you will, who thought that they could just do things and not be held accountable to God. And it showed their disbelief. Who sees us? Notice Isaiah says, shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? See, the people that Isaiah's talking to, they made this incredible mistake to actually put themselves higher than God. And of course, most of us know that that just requires not having the right information. If God holds the universe together and He's the creator of everything and He's all powerful, then you've sort of put those facts aside to then think that you are on the same level playing field as the Lord. I love that question, for shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me. You know, this passes for legitimate science today. God didn't make us. We are a process of random chance. That's really the whole premise of evolution. Of course, now there's this idea of panspermia, the idea that life came from outer space and somehow seeded life on planet Earth. But it still doesn't answer the question of where does life come from lifelessness. God made it. But yet this is what people believe today. And then base all of their other science fiction and mythology upon that belief. And it's shocking to realize how deeply seated this is in our culture today. I mean, really shouldn't be surprised if people have been saying that we're a bunch of bald monkeys for the past 50 years. That now they're saying, well, life isn't really as special as we thought it was. And, you know, you can kill babies even after they're born. It's no big deal. I mean, that's some crazy stuff. But when you don't believe in the true and living God, and when you've embraced lies and human, secular humanism, then things take on a whole different view. Verses 17 through 21, notice what it says. It is not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. And that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. God's restoration is going to come, is the idea with these closing thoughts. God looks at it as a very little bit of time, although it's been more than couple thousand years since this was spoken. And one day there's going to be this redemptive work that God does when He sets up His kingdom. But I love how it says that the humble, well, humility is the path to joy. And you know, that's a principle that's taught in the New Testament. The idea is the more we forget about ourselves, the more joy is going to be in our lives. The more we think about ourselves, whether we think we're great or whether we think we're terrible, the more miserable we will be. And in verses 22 through 24, as he finishes this out, he's challenging the people to look ahead and consider what God has planned for them. And that's where verse 22 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, the fear, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. You know, whenever Jacob is used in the Old Testament, a lot of times it sort of carries with it Jacob's reputation and character that he had. He was kind of a conniving guy. God changed his name to Israel. So Isaiah says, Jacob will not be ashamed. There will be no more shame. God's going to do this total restorative work. See, God cared for this people. He cares for us. And the simple point as we think about spiritual ignorance is it's always tragic when people, when a nation, when folks with a great spiritual heritage forget and turn away from the things that are true and start trusting in people and the wisdom of men. I always love what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. And make no mistake, falling on his knees meant that he was praying to the Lord. We so need that. Isaiah sought to get people back to that mentality in Jerusalem, but instead all he got was scoffing, mocking, and unbelief, and then disbelief. And it always leads to destruction. How can we avoid being impaired by spiritual ignorance? I think that the simple truth is this: we need to make getting to know the Lord a priority. Not just learning about Him, but actually getting to know Him. Lord, I want to get to know You. Walk with You. Get familiar with the way You lead me in my life. The warnings of spiritual impairment, this blindness, this ignorance. When we pursue the Lord, when we walk with Him, even when things are hard, He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to help us to be right where we're supposed to be. And we need to keep our hearts right there for the Lord, to keep soft and pliable. And that's what we learn from this incredible woe that Isaiah offers to the people of Judah.